This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa azwajihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, this is Sheikh Khalid Yassin coming to you from the United States of America, and in particular, I'm in the city called Philadelphia. This particular message is titled, A Message to Young Muslims. Through this message, I want to say a few things. This is not like a rehearsed message. It's a straight up from me to you. It is pre-written because I prefer to write what I have to say before speaking. But it's not like rehearsed for production. So I'm just, you know, like the kids in the street, they say, I'm kicking it live. I'm keeping it real. I just want to say that, dear young Muslims, and when I say dear young Muslims, I'm including my own children, my grandchildren, and this will be recorded and documented so even my great-grandchildren will be able to read this. Perhaps I won't be here, but maybe they will be able to read it or listen to it. I want to say a few things that I think is very important, that in the past 50 years, before many of you were born, we OG Muslims, you know, the older generation, old guys and old girls, we exercised our choices. We enjoyed our youth. And we utilized the tools that were available to us. And that's very important. We could only use the tools that were available to us. And we did by the grace of Allah. Now, some of us embraced Islam as a source of inspiration, as a source of moral reformation, and as an opportunity to have distinction and dignity in the society where we didn't have it before. Now, many others, were born into Muslim families. And because of that, they inherited a mixture of Islam. A mixture of Islam and the culture of their ethnic background. And therefore, this mixture shaped our perceptions and most of our convictions. So I'm speaking here now as an indigenous Muslim revert, and I'm also speaking figuratively as an immigrant Muslim who has lived in the United States of America for some time and became citizens. Now, without making unnecessary excuses, I have to admit, and I'm speaking first for myself, others can speak for themselves. Without making unnecessary excuses, we made quite a few mistakes and miscalculations. And that's because of immaturity. Mostly because of immaturity, not because we weren't sincere, but we were not mature. And unfortunately, many of us, older generation, we still refuse to admit or apologize for those mistakes. That's what I'm doing today. However, make no mistake about it. with all the mistakes, the miscalculations that we made, and with the raw tools and ingredients that we had to work with, we were able to accomplish a few things. Just what we accomplish will be measured by others, not by ourselves. Having made that honest disclosure, let me make another important statement. A statement which is very difficult for most of your parents and their peers to admit. You know, sometimes when people become elderly, fixed in their convictions, comfortable, you know, in their twilight years, they don't want to say to their children that they were wrong, that they made miscalculations. They don't want to say that we were responsible for some of the negative challenges and limitations that our children and our grandchildren face as a result of those miscalculations and those mistakes. Now, one of our biggest mistakes, which has impacted upon you, the young people, is we have been seeing the society and the world through the eyes and the emotions of a dysfunctional religious nostalgia. Now, from time to time, I may use some terminologies that you didn't hear before. Some of you are very intelligent, and some of you are average in your intelligence, and some of you is just street people. So I may use some terminologies that you didn't hear before. So you check Google or whatever other tool that you have available for yourself and just go to a dictionary and take some notes and listen to it again and you'll get it. So from time to time, I might use these terminologies that you didn't hear before. So just, as I said, take your notes and use the available technology to secure the definitions, just as you would do if you were in school. When I make reference to a religious nostalgia, it was a packaging, it's a thinking, which was marketed and distributed to us in order to give legitimacy and branding for certain countries known for nothing except religion. Now, when I say known for nothing except religion, it means that for us, we didn't know anything about these countries before we became Muslims. Therefore, we began to use these countries as a reference for religion because we didn't know anything else about those countries. And we OGs, 50 years ago, we bought into that dysfunctional religious nostalgia completely because we didn't realize that it was dysfunctional. So I want to take this time to apologize and to admit to the young people, we took you down the wrong road. We had the correct religion, but absolutely the wrong road. Let me explain what I mean by the wrong road. We told you, we have been telling you that if you want to understand Islam, you have to learn the Arabic language. And that was wrong. Learning Arabic definitely helps to understand Islam, the sources of Islam, but it's not necessary to practice the principles of Islam at all. So let us be very clear about that. No one needs to know the Arabic language in order to practice, observe the faith principles of Islam. We also told you that you should wear the clothes which the Prophet Muhammad wore over 1400 years ago, that is the clothing of the Arabs. Now, I don't have any issues about the clothing of the Arabs. In fact, when I go to the masjid and when I go to the Arab countries, I enjoy wearing the clothing that is suitable for that environment and fits in also with the culture of that environment. However, wearing the clothing of the Arabs simply because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore that has nothing to do with Islam. Because the clothing of Islam is decency. To be clean and to be decent. That's the clothing of Islam. The clothing of the Arabs or the Asians or the Africans in the United States of America or in Europe or other places where Muslims are minorities, it may be religiously idealistic, but socially impractical and wrong for us to have imposed that upon you. We were also told, and we passed this on to you, we were told that if you didn't pray five times a day, Almighty God would be angry with you. And when you die, you would go to hell. And that was wrong. That's not true. It is simply not true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Ghafoor Rahim. He is Al-Ghafoor Rahim. He's the most merciful. He's the forgiver of sins, and he's the most merciful. Yes, praying five times a day is a divine prescription, and we should do it. And one of the five pillars of Islam. So there's no doubt. We're not going to argue or dance around the fact that every Muslim takes their shahada and accepts the prescription that's given to them from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those five pillars is the five daily prayers. One of those five pillars is the five daily prayers. So if you acknowledge the obligation of the prayer, that is a sign of faith. And neglecting to implement the prescription leads to a clear deficiency, but not a damnation, as we were told. That thinking led many people to think, well, if I'm not praying, then I'm not a real Muslim. That's not true. But that's the way it made people feel. Therefore, if I'm not a real Muslim, so if I associate with non-Muslims and do what the non-Muslims do, there's no big deal. That's also not true. The prayer is a GPS. The prayer is what keeps us balanced. The prayer is a spiritual nutrition. And if you miss a prayer, you should make it up because it will make you deficient. But we should not be praying just because we are afraid of God and that God would be angry with us and that we fear to be in a state of damnation if we don't pray. That is not a mature set of thinking to be cultivated a wholesome person. Because those who think that way it led them to think, many of them, well, if I'm not praying, I'm not a real Muslim. So therefore, I should then just associate with non-Muslims and do what they do. That's not correct. However, that was the insinuation of what we were taught and what we passed on to you. And I'm sorry for that. We also told you so many things was haram. You know the word haram. Every Muslim knows the word haram. Even the non-Muslims know the word haram. You know, we know what's haram before we even know what is halal. Even though 98% of everything inside the world is halal, pure and lawful. And only 2% or 3%, figuratively, is haram. But we were told that so many things was haram that we had to watch out for the haram. And we became preoccupied with the haram so that we were not able to take advantage of what is halal and make use of the things that are halal. You know, we were told that photographs, television, music, a loan from the bank, car insurance, health insurance. Let me get rid of this thing on the screen here. You know, we were told that photographs, television, music, a loan from the bank, car insurance, health insurance, home insurance, student loans, having non-Muslim friends, etc., etc., that all of that is haram. Haram, haram, haram. That's what we were told, and that's what we passed on to you. Not only was that unwise, but that information was wrong. Yes, there is a clear, legitimate religious basis for categorizing some of these things, if not most, as un-Islamic, lawful, or forbidden, but not without explanation, and not without consideration of the urf, or the existing and well-known social customs. Now, I'm not going to get into the details and explanations about urf, and I'm not making a fatwa or changing or adjusting the religion. I'm just making common sense and trying to correct some of the impositions or some of the things that we imposed upon you because it was imposed upon us. Now, haram is haram and halal is halal and it's bayyin, clear. But guess what? People in transition have to be given time, increments, doses. They have to be weaned off of something, and they have to be given something to replace something. Now, which one of you who goes to the dentist and has a tooth pulled would like to walk around with an empty space in their mouth? No, you wouldn't do that. If you had the means, and if you were wise, and if your dentist also was concerned about you, he would take out that tooth that was causing pain, and he would put in its place another tooth so that your smile would be complete. You feel me? So it was unwise, and it's still unwise, for us to beat people over the head about haram, haram, haram. And it takes time for people in a society where people share photographs, and now we got phones and we take selfies and pictures are everywhere, and we're documenting things just like it's our eyesight. So if you tell people that taking pictures is haram, that means they should just throw away their phones. They shouldn't even use the technology. Therefore, maybe you don't use passports and you don't use money. It's got pictures of dead presidents, or You don't need driver's license. And how would that be if you were driving in the car and it was haram for you to be having a picture on your license? So obviously you can see that all pictures are not haram, just using this as an example. Secondly, television can be used for good information and education as it is used today, or it can be used for foolishness and corruption. And we know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did allow the playing of music at certain times and places without getting into the fiqh of it and the controversy about it. I don't know what world, what society that you or the scholars could be living in where music in some shape or form is not used, whether in the universities or in the hotels or in the restaurants or in the supermarkets or in the banks or hospital lobbies or wherever it is. I don't know what where you could be where there's not some form of music, because now today music is used as a therapy. And as for the, you know, student loans and home insurance and health insurance, well, if you're living in the Western world, you would hardly find any students being able to graduate without the help of a student loan. And it is mandatory to have car insurance. When you go to the bank or you buying a home, and even if you're buying that home without any interest attached to it, still, no one's going to give you a loan if you don't have that house insured, because what will happen if the house burns down? And if you don't have health insurance, you're at a severe disadvantage in a society if you should become ill and you need medicine. So, I apologize. We told you haram, 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 because people told us haram, haram, haram. We need to reread, and that's what I'm doing today. I'm not giving a new interpretation. I'm not giving any fatwa or religious decisions or anything. I'm talking as an OG to the NGs, you know, from old generation to the new generation. I'm just advising you like I would be advising my children, my grandchildren. If you don't want the advice, you don't have to take it. You can throw it out the window. Therefore, I say, this haram, haram idea, mentality should not be accepted without explanation and not without the consideration of the existing and well-known social customs of the country where we are. Furthermore, my dear young Muslims, we never offered you, and no one offered us, any replacement or substitute for all of the things that we haramed out of our lives. You know, when you take something, you need to replace something. That's the wisdom. And if you want to stop something, you don't stop it all of a sudden. You know what happens. If you're driving in a car going 60 miles an hour, and all of a sudden you just slam on the brakes because you want it to stop. Well, when that's done, if you don't have a seatbelt on, you're probably going to wind up going through the windshield. And even if you do have a seatbelt on, you're going to probably do serious damage to yourself and other occupants of the car, because when something is moving at a certain speed, it just doesn't stop right there without some ramifications. Between the obligation to speak Arabic, to wear the religious clothing, and the daily indoctrination of haram, haram, over a period of time, we alienated you young people from the masjid. and eventually we alienated you from your home and your family. And when you left the masjid, your home and your family, where did you wind up? Because of our dysfunctional religious nostalgia and our narrow-minded intolerance, we forced you out of our lives into the arms of a tolerant, permissive, materialistic, and hedonistic society. We lost you, and you lost us. And for this, I apologize. On top of all of this, we sent some of you overseas to study Islam at the Islamic universities from Islamic scholars in countries whose governments were either a cosmetic version of Islam or essentially a secular antithesis of Islam, and denying their citizens the very constitutional human rights and privileges which they, the students, were receiving in the non-Muslim countries. I want to repeat that to make it clear. We sent some of the best of our young people overseas to study Islam at Islamic universities from Islamic scholars. And that was good. The intent was good, and some good came out of it. But while those students were overseas, a transformation took place. Because those governments that we sent them to, they were not necessarily Islamic governments. They were Muslim governments, but they were either a cosmetic version of Islam or essentially a secular antithesis of Islam, who denied their citizens the very constitutional human rights and privileges which the students that we sent to their countries were receiving in the non-Muslim country that they came from. Now, that really has to be reflected upon. Now, when these same students returned home with their various levels of Islamic knowledge, they were indoctrinated. You may call it education, but we can say that it was an education that included indoctrination. To believe that they were right and that their parents and their siblings were wrong, and that the elders in that society who built the mosques, raised them, supported them, gave them their initial foundation, paid for their education, did everything for them, protected them, guided them, gave them their initial motivation and orientation into Islam. But when these students returned home with that indoctrination, they were taught to believe that they were right and that their parents and their siblings were wrong. That the leaders and the elders in that society where they came from were wrong. They were taught that they were on guidance and that their family and their Muslim friends were all deviants who needed to be re-educated and re-indoctrinated with the books and the teachings they found in those Muslim countries. And that was wrong. And I apologize. These students came back home religiously arrogant. That's the terminology, religiously arrogant. Thinking themselves to be righteous, guided, you know, better, more knowledgeable. They came back home religiously arrogant, socially intolerant, intellectually narrow-minded, and economically destitute. So think about that mixture. Religiously arrogant, socially intolerant, intellectually narrow-minded, and economically destitute. Yet, these were the new students of knowledge, and by default became, in many cases, the new Muslim leaders. Within two generations, we started imitating and personifying the dysfunctional religious behavior of the Muslim countries, adopting their religious fanaticism, their extremism, and in some cases, their terrorist reactionary behaviors and thinking. Those who were not fanatic, those who were not extreme or reactionary, became religious isolationists, ignoring or divorcing themselves from the social mainstream systems and institutions. And that was wrong. And I apologize. On the other side of this social equation, or this social dichotomy, many of you young people graduated from the universities. You went on to work in various institutions and companies and become part of the mainstream society with a predominantly secular lifestyle, except for Jum'ah and Eid, what I like to refer to as cosmetic Muslims. Now, they're Muslims. You know, we talked about one side. Now we're talking about the other side. These are young people, our children and our grandchildren, some of you, who graduated from the universities, who went on to work in various institutions and companies, and you became part of the mainstream society, and for the most part, you developed a predominantly secular lifestyle. And if you were committed to the religion, you continued to pray Jum'ah, and of course, like most Muslims, you attend the Eid prayers. You know, you avoid the major crimes and shameful deeds and, you know, most of the so-called haram. But for the most part, you were only Muslims on the outside. You were ritual Muslims, external Muslims, cosmetic Muslims. So, on one hand, we cultivated two kinds of Muslims because of our behavior and our thinking, which we adopted from others. One group with a very clear social deficiency, and another one with a very clear religious deficiency. So those who were religiously trained became socially deficient. And those who became socially trained and educated, they developed a religious deficiency. Now, this is our modern day contemporary condition all over the Muslim world. And I, as one of the OGs, one of the senior Muslim activists and personalities, I sincerely want to apologize and take my responsibility to correct that social pathology. Now, my discussion here is like a Friday talk, but there's a second part to it, which will be like the Monday talk. You know, we talk on Friday, and then we have another section to do, a call to action on Monday. because it's not good enough to just talk about the past and talk about the mistakes and the errors and what's correct and what we should do. That's not enough. We have to have a call to action that brings about resolution, that corrects mistakes. So I would like to make a call to action. I would like to suggest a call to action in my advice to young Muslims, part two. Because only a call to action can reverse this condition that we have made ourselves a part of. Only a call to action can gradually reconstruct the mentality and the damage that was done by the pathology that took place as a result of wrong information being given to us. And if the information was not wrong, if the prescription was not wrong, the dosage was wrong, the amount of times that we were told to do it was wrong, the amount that we did was wrong, the method that we did it was wrong, the attitude was wrong, the procedure, the application was wrong. And it's very important. When you go to a doctor, you know, five different people go to a doctor for a headache. He doesn't give them all the same medicine. Five different people go to a doctor and the doctor makes a prognosis or a diagnosis that they have the same symptoms and the same health condition. But the doctor doesn't write the same prescription because these people have different weight, different height, different age. You know, they eat different foods, they live in a different place, they have different lifestyles. So therefore the doctor is trained to be able to take consideration of all of those variables and write a prescription which is appropriate for that person. I think you can understand that example. So I would like to make a call to action which can not only reverse the condition of this pathology, but can also consolidate our thinking, consolidate our resources, consolidate our religious ambitions, and produce a dynamic human being with a dynamic sense of thinking, which can lead us, which can assist us to change our conditions, change our society, and eventually lead us to change the world. So, brothers and sisters, bi-idhnillah, by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in another 2 days, once this part one has been digested, I will offer part two. And part two, I don't have to apologize for. I have made my apologies on behalf of myself and my generation. And I would ask that my children, my grandchildren, and their friends and colleagues, that they will accept my sincere apology. And even though they're adults, responsible for themselves, my apology on behalf of my generation will at least relieve us of some of the complicity of the dysfunctional behavior that we see taking place among the Muslims, because when we accepted Islam, we bought into someone else's understanding and application. They were somewhere else, and we bought into their understanding and their application in the country where we are. And that was wrong. Now that we're adults and mature and seniors, we should recognize this and we should be about correcting that. Thank you very much for listening to me. Inshallah, this is Monday, the 27th of August. So perhaps next Sunday, I will give part two, which will be another set of advices to the young Muslims in our contemporary world. Only in this one, I will not be pointing out the mistakes that we made and subsequently that you have made or adopted. I'll be suggesting some points of reform and reconstruction. And that will be called a call to action. Thank you very much for listening to me. This is again Sheikh Khalid Yassin speaking to you from the United States of America in a city called Philadelphia. Right now it is about 9:30 in the evening, about Salatul Isha. So we say Subhanakallahumma bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wa assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Dear brothers and sisters, I would ask you to, if you appreciate this information, I would like to ask you to like it and share it, not because you're promoting me, but that because if it's something good, you can share it with other people. Secondly, if you can go to our YouTube channel, and we will upload this to our YouTube channel, and you can subscribe there. That will also help us to reach a larger segment of people around the world. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.